Well, we are here to talk about baptism. Let's just begin with a quick word of prayer. Lord, thank you for these incoming members and for this class. And we're going to talk about baptism, Lord. We want to be faithful and obedient to you in baptism. And so we pray that you would just help us in this hour, that if anyone's here today that would need to be baptized as a believer and aren't on the list, that you would just make that clear during this time. If anyone doesn't need to be baptized that's on the list, we just pray that that would come clear as well, Lord. Just give wisdom to each of us as we try to be faithful to you in believers' baptism. Help me as I teach and talk about baptism here to be clear, that it would be fruitful and helpful, and that we would be prepared for that day on June 23rd when these brothers and sisters get baptized, Lord. We pray that that time would be a special and really a pivotal, encouraging moment in their Christian life, that it would be a blessing as they share their testimonies, and that you would work in that time as the testimonies are shared and the baptisms are happening, that you would work in people's lives to save them, especially as we invite our families and friends. Lord, we pray you would work mightily to bring salvation to those that we love and that will be here. We pray you'd bring our families and friends so they can hear the gospel. And again, help my brothers and sisters as they work on their testimonies, that it would just be a clear and powerful declaration of what you've done in their lives, so that you'd be glorified through these testimonies. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to talk about baptism. This class is typically quite a bit shorter than our other classes, so we'll probably have you out of here in about an hour or so. I'm not exactly sure, but so it'll be a little bit shorter and you can get on with the day. But we've early on when I started this class, we just had only those who needed to be baptized come. But over the years, I've just realized so often people need to get baptized that didn't realize they need to get baptized. And so we decided to just make this a mandatory thing for everyone so that we all kind of understand and are on the same page about what baptism is, why we should do it, how we should do it. And so today, as we talk about baptism, we're going to look at it under four M's. We're going to talk about the motive of baptism, the mandate of baptism, the message of baptism, and the method of baptism. And hopefully that'll be helpful as we talk about this ordinance that the Lord has given to his church. And let's start in Matthew 28, 18, which we've looked at so often in this class, the Great Commission. And we're talking now about the motive of baptism. And the question we're asking here is, why should you get baptized? Why should you get baptized? And I want to give you three reasons that you should be baptized. And these form the motivation for baptism. And the first one is that we should be baptized to obey Jesus' command. We should be baptized to obey Jesus' command. And we see that in the Great Commission. This is the mission of the church. This is what we're supposed to do. Hey, buddy. It's okay. That guy's fast. Hope you catch him, Christina. That was awesome. I don't even know who that guy is, that little guy. So, you should be baptized to obey Jesus' command. In verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, that is to his disciples who were worshiping him, the 11. And he was saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so with this commission, Jesus has called his church to baptize disciples. And so baptism then, as we think about making disciples, it involves a going element. There's a going to the world. There's a teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's kind of the ongoing part, but baptism is the initial bringing them in, that really is very closely connected in the New Testament with conversion. And so baptizing them is kind of that initiatory rite that marks someone as belonging to Jesus Christ, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and then this ongoing teaching. And so with this Great Commission, we have a mandate, a commandment of Jesus Christ to be baptized. And so the apostles are commanded, and through them, the elders of a local church are commanded to make disciples of Christ, and those disciples are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so if you're a disciple of Christ, you should be baptized in obedience to Jesus' command. And that really should be enough for us, right? If Jesus commands baptism, then that's all we need to encourage us to be baptized as believers. But secondly, we could say we should be baptized to follow the example of the early church. And that's really been the outline throughout almost every one of these membership messages. We're following the example of the early church. And so let's look what Peter told those who were convicted as they realized that they had crucified the Messiah. And again, we're back in Acts chapter 2. And Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, in that sermon, starting around verse 14 and continuing onward, he tells them about the risen Lord. In verse 37, after his message is completed, it says there, "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" And so the message of the gospel has impacted them, and they go, "What do we need to do about this message?" And Peter replies, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so the response that Peter calls for is repenting, turning away from your sin, turning to Jesus Christ, and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. In verse 40, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Verse 41, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls." And so that day, that first day of the church, it seems that 3,000 souls repented of their sins and were baptized. And so if we could ask, did the early church believe and practice baptism? Yes, indeed, they did. We're just going to look at a number of texts where we see baptism. Go to Acts chapter 8, we'll start at verse 12. "When they had believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. As he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And so the Samaritans, as the gospel spreads to Samaria, they are also baptized as well. And of course, when the apostles came and prayed on them, they received the Holy Spirit. A little bit further on, in verse 34, we see Philip preaching the gospel, and he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 34, "The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?'" Remember, he had been reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and Philip gets this perfect gospel opportunity as the eunuch says, what's this verse in Isaiah talking about? And in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water. what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. And there's the account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, let's just, and this part, this class is maybe going to be a little more interactive than some of the other classes. I just want you to kind of see this for yourself. But what is the eunuch request immediately after he is saved? To be baptized. Yeah, these are going to be really easy questions too. To be baptized. Now, what does that tell you about Philip's presentation of the gospel? Yes, somehow as Philip's explaining the gospel, starting with the text in Isaiah, he's telling him that he should repent, and he must have said something as well about baptism. And so enough so that the eunuch sees water and goes, and baptism is already on his heart. Baptism, as we see these texts, really should be one of the very first responses of a truly saved person. That one of the very first acts of obedience in the Christian life should be baptism. And we'll talk about what baptism is and why that is in a little bit. But let's, you know, we could, and I don't think we will, but we could go, and we see just baptism throughout the whole book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, the centurion is saved and is baptized. In Acts chapter 16, when Lydia gets saved, she's baptized. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16 asks, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe with all your heart and you will be saved. And he's baptized. In Acts chapter 18, Crispus is baptized. In Acts chapter 19, the disciples of John the Baptist, who were already baptized as disciples of John the Baptist, were baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts chapter 19. And they were all baptized on the profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So we should be baptized because of the command of Jesus Christ. We should be baptized to follow the example of the early church. Thirdly, and this is, you know, well, we'll see what this is, but we should be baptized to identify with Jesus Christ in his identification with us in his baptism. So I want you to go to Matthew chapter 3. And Matthew chapter 3 is really an interesting section. John the Baptist came on the scene and was baptizing people for repentance. He was calling the nation to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand, the kingdom of God was near. And he's calling people to be baptized. He's out in the wilderness by the river, the Jordan, and people are coming to him from Jerusalem and Galilee to repent of their sins and be baptized. And the interesting thing about John's baptism is it's nothing in the Old Testament. There's no baptism in the Old Testament. There's no baptism in the Old Testament laws, I should say. In the Old Testament, around this time, there was a kind of a baptism that the Jews did for when a Gentile was converted. Now, Jews weren't baptized, but when a Gentile was converted, there was a kind of a baptismal rite, as they would have been, if you were male, you would have been circumcised, and you basically became an Israelite. You joined yourself to Israel, and there was a kind of a baptism that they did with these Gentiles to kind of cleanse them of their filthiness in the Jews' mind and welcome them into as an official Israelite. And John then comes, and he basically comes to his own nation and says, look, you're just as sinful as the Gentiles. You should be baptized with this kind of a baptism as well. You need to repent. It's not enough to be a child of Abraham. You need to turn away from your sins because the coming of the Lord is near. And Jesus comes to John then in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. And let me just read the text there. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now again, there is no commandment in the Old Testament for Jesus to be baptized, or really for anyone to be baptized. And so the question then with this text is, how does it fulfill all righteousness for Jesus to be baptized by John? Jesus has no need of repentance, right? Jesus is without sin. And so how is this fulfilling righteousness? And the answer to that question is, this is fulfilling righteousness in that Jesus is representing his people at this moment. And so Jesus is representing us by being baptized. He's representing us in our repentance and our coming to God, in that even our repentance isn't going to be perfect. And so right from the very beginning of our Christian life, Jesus is representing us. And John's baptism eventually bled into the baptism that Jesus and his disciples began practicing. And so in a sense then, it's kind of a secondhand separation there, but Jesus's baptism is kind of the foreshadow of our baptism, which is a Christian baptism. And so Jesus is baptized, again, as our representative, as our substitute. He's identifying himself with us. And if Jesus is going to be baptized really to represent us, we want to represent ourselves with him in our own baptism. And so Jesus kind of paves the way for our baptism by being baptized in our place as well. And so, you know, there's some motivation for baptism, really ultimately and ideally, again, just the commandment of the Lord. If Jesus says that we should be baptized, then we ought to be baptized. The early church practiced baptism. Jesus represented us in this baptism that he does with John to fulfill all righteousness in our place, and so we ought to be baptized. But the next question then is, who should be baptized? And we can call this the mandate for baptism. The mandate. Who should be baptized? And the answer is that baptism is for Christians alone. And I want to take you to a number of verses here, and I want you to just really look at these and look at how the Bible describes those people who are being baptized. So let's go back to Matthew 28, first of all. And we're going to get ourselves a whole list of descriptors of such a one as ought to be baptized. So Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so who should be baptized according to Matthew 28? Yeah, disciples of all nations. Good. Disciples. Besides baptism, what else are we supposed to do for these disciples? What else is supposed to happen besides baptism? Yeah, teaching them to obey. Now, what does this imply for the disciples? If they are to, they're disciples. Actually, what is a disciple? A follower. What's another word for a disciple? A student. Yeah, student, a learner. Okay, and so they're to be taught. And so what does that imply for these disciples? Oh, sure, there need to be teachers. Maybe my question's a bit too difficult. The thing here, though, is that these people must be old enough to be taught, right? They have to be teachable. In other words, these don't seem to be infants. These are learners of Jesus Christ, and they are to be baptized. They're disciples. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 again in verse 38. Acts Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so according to that verse, what should precede baptism?
Repentance.
Yeah, before baptism, there should be repentance. They must repent, and each of them was to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 41, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls." And so who's baptized then according to verse 41? Good. You're my number. I need some more besides Garth helping me out here. So those who received the word, does everyone agree with that? Is everyone seeing that? Okay, those who received the word were baptized. And when they were baptized, what else happened to them according to verse 41? Anyone? They were added to
the church.
Yeah, they were added. So it doesn't say what they were added to, but yeah, they were added to the church. And so baptism and this coming into the church is really tied together in the New Testament as well. So when somebody is baptized, when they believe and are baptized and are saved, they're added to the church. And that's why we do at Grace Life, we put our membership and baptism together, because in the New Testament, when you're a believer, you belong to the local church, and so you should belong to a local church. And so we tie these two things together. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. "When they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." And so who was baptized according to this verse? Men and women. Yeah, good. What else? Yeah, those who believed the good news about the kingdom of God. When they believed Philip, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, 44. These are some of those ones I referred to earlier. This is the centurion. While Peter was speaking these things, verse 44 of chapter 10, "The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, 'Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?'" And so who is baptized according to these verses? Jews and Gentiles? Yeah, good. Yeah, what else happened? What was unique about these Jews and Gentiles? Yeah, they received the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit had come upon them, and now Peter's going, look, if they received the Holy Spirit, then surely we can give them the water of baptism as well. And so those who received the Holy Spirit were baptized. Let's go look at Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Acts 16:14, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So we could ask, what happened to Lydia prior to her baptism? What happened to Lydia? Yeah, the Lord opened her heart. What does that imply? What does that mean, the Lord opened her heart? He didn't literally... Yeah, he enabled her, Chris said, he enabled her to receive the message, to understand it and accept it. And that seems to be what's implied there. The Lord opened her eyes, opened her heart to respond. And so there's a response to the gospel message in Lydia's life, and now she's going to be baptized. Let's look at Acts 16 and verse 30, a little further on. And, you know, Paul and Silas are imprisoned, and there's this earthquake, and it's a wonderful story. And in verse 30, the jailer falls down before Paul and Silas, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and his household, and he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And so according to this verse, according to verse 30, what did the jailer need before he was baptized? He needed to believe. Yeah, what else does it say there in verse 30 specifically? Yeah, there was some preaching and teaching. Obviously, Paul and Silas are in their imprisonment, must have been communicating something that this guy knows. I need to be saved, right? And so in verse 30, he's saying, what must I do to be saved? They tell him, well, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus, verse 31, and you will be saved. And so this, you know, according to these verses, somebody must be saved in order to be baptized. They must believe in the Lord Jesus. And so to kind of summarize this, when we think about who is it, according to the New Testament, who's to be baptized, we've come up with a list now. Baptism is for disciples of the Lord Jesus, learners, people who have come to him. It's for those who have repented of their sin. Baptism is for those who have received the word, the good news of the gospel, have responded to it and accepted it. They're those who believe. They are those who have received the Holy Spirit. If you've received the Holy Spirit, you're to be baptized. If the Lord has opened your heart to respond to the gospel message, you're to be baptized. It's for those who are saved. It's for those who believe in the Lord Jesus. And that's really the only baptism that we see in the New Testament. We don't see any other people being baptized who aren't disciples, who aren't believers, who haven't received the word, who haven't turned away from sin. There is no baptism apart from saving faith. And so, and the reason we're kind of belaboring this a little bit is because so often in some of good gospel preaching Presbyterian churches, they would be baptizing infants. And we don't see that at all in the New Testament. In the New Testament, baptism is for born-again Christians only. And so again, then the question then is, does that describe you? Are you a born-again person that's received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Have you been regenerated? Have you responded to the gospel message? Have you believed and are you saved? And if so, then you need to be baptized. And so the motive for baptism is obedience to the Lord's command. And the mandate of baptism is that baptism is for Christians alone, for believers alone. And that kind of brings us to the next question then is really, what is baptism? What is this all about? You know, some of these verses we've looked at even talk about being, you know, repent and be baptized. Now, we would typically say if we're speaking the gospel to someone, repent and believe, or believe, which includes a turning away from sin. But Peter and Paul at times aren't afraid to even say something like repent and be baptized. And so what is baptism? And the M for this is the message of baptism. And for this, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. the message of baptism. What is baptism? And there's a couple of things about baptism. Really, baptism is a method of identification. And it's an initial method of identification that identifies us with the church. It identifies us with Jesus Christ. And it really then is a picture of the reality of our salvation. That's what baptism is. It's a picture of the reality of our salvation. It's a picture of what's happened to us when we are when we were saved. And so Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul's arguing here, you know, how can we who died to sin live, still live in it? There's been a change in us that we are now dead to sin, and we can't continue to live in this sin that we're dead to. And then he asks in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, the tricky thing about some of these New Testament verses that talk about baptism is we typically think, when we hear the word baptism, we think about water baptism, don't we? We think about, the baptism that happens on a Sunday morning, the baptism that we're going to do with you. But the baptism that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6 is a waterless baptism. The word baptism just literally means to be immersed. Now, I know we're going to talk about that a little bit later, I think, in the notes, so I'm just going to leave that for now. But baptism is, the word itself just means to immerse. And so let me just read Romans 6:3 again and just use that word immerse instead of the word baptism. So, do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And so the baptism that Paul's talking about here is an immersion into Jesus Christ. And when we were saved, we were immersed into Christ. We were united with him. We now become identified with him in his death and in his resurrection. In his death, in that we died to our old sinful nature, that old nature has been crucified, and we are now new creatures in Christ. We're alive with Christ, and so we've been identified with him in his resurrection. And so there's this union between us and Jesus Christ through our salvation. The old life is dead, and it was nailed to the cross when Christ died. And now there's a newness of life in us. There's regeneration. We've been given a new heart. The Holy Spirit has been put into us. And that is tied to the resurrection of Christ. And so the old has passed away and the new has come. And so that is the baptism that Paul's talking about there, is the actual act of salvation. Now, that then becomes a picture of our water baptism. What's happening in our water baptism is it's a picture of what's actually happened in our salvation. And so when we're baptized, we identify ourselves publicly with Jesus Christ, and we proclaim to the world that we have been united with Jesus Christ. We're no longer who we once were. We see the same kind of baptism, and we've looked at this in this class again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. In verse 12, we belong to the one body. There's many members, there's one body. And how did we become part of that one body, the church? In verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And again, by that one, we could replace the word baptized with immersed there. We, by one Spirit, we were all immersed into one body. And so when the Holy Spirit came on us in salvation, when the Lord opened our hearts to receive the good news of the gospel, we were immersed into Christ and into his body by the Holy Spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there's another verse that talks about this non-water baptism. In this text, specifically, we're baptized into the body of Christ, the church. In Romans chapter 6, we're just baptized into Christ himself. And so baptism is really identification with Christ, and it's identification with his church. That's what the spiritual baptism is. It's an identification with Christ, an identification with his church. And then water baptism just publicly declares that spiritual reality that's already happened. Now we should let's go to I think it's 2 Peter chapter 3. It is not 2 Peter chapter 3. Just bear with me for one moment. First Peter chapter 3. Let's see where we should start. It's around verse 20. We'll just start with verse 21. In verse 20, Peter makes this comparison between the days of Noah and then in verse 21 in baptism. So corresponding to that, Peter says, baptism now saves you. Now, some people take that verse and say, there you go. Baptism is actually something that saves you. Baptism is a grace-empowering thing. But the baptism that Peter's talking about there in verse 21 is the spiritual baptism that we've been looking at in connection with Christ. It's not baptism in water that saves you, it's being immersed into Jesus Christ that saves us. And so the baptism that now saves, he says then, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. And so there again, we see a spiritual baptism that now saves. And so spiritual baptism then is pictured and represented in water baptism. And so baptism doesn't save us, not water baptism. Baptism is not going to solve our spiritual problems. It's just a picture of a reality that should have already taken place. This is something that this spiritual baptism should have already happened before we go ahead with water baptism. Now, if that spiritual reality hasn't happened yet, then the baptism that you had isn't really baptism, because it's just a dunking in water by some kind of spiritual authority. And so what we really want to try to do as best as we possibly can is make sure that regeneration, salvation, genuine faith has happened before you're baptized in water, because otherwise you're just dunked in water. It's not a baptism. It's just a public proclamation of the truth and the reality of what's happened. So that is the message of baptism. It's a communication of what God's done in our lives in salvation. And so when we think about that, then that's why when we give our baptism testimony, we're really looking as much as we can to show the people that we're talking to as we proclaim our testimony that we've been genuinely saved. Because as believers, we want to, we know what baptism is. We know it's a proclamation of a spiritual reality. And so as you proclaim the message of your baptism testimony, you want to, as clearly as possible, show the people that you're talking to that God has indeed regenerated you, that you're a new creature in Christ, that your life has been changed by the gospel, that you once were dead in your trespasses and sins, but something has happened, and now you're alive, and your life has been changed. And so as we're working on your baptism testimonies, that's why I'm kind of making suggestions, because we want to bring that about as clearly as we possibly can. And so, yeah, so thank you for bearing with me as I've been editing your baptism testimonies. It's not easy to edit baptism testimonies, and I'm always afraid I could offend somebody or hurt somebody's feelings, but we're working as best as we can for the whole church to be benefited as we hear clearly how God has saved you and changed you, and so we take some extra time doing that at our church. So that is the message of baptism. Next is the method of baptism. And let's talk a little bit about the method of baptism. And I guess what we're asking here is, how should baptism be done? We've seen that it's a command of the Lord. It was practiced by the early church. It's for disciples and believers. It's a picture of a spiritual reality that's taken place. And next, we want to look at how should baptism be administered, and we're going to argue that it's by immersion. And I've got, what do I got? One, two, at least two reasons why baptism is by immersion. The first reason is just the meaning of the word, Baptism should be by immersion because that's what the word baptism means. The Greek word behind the English translation is baptizo. That's to baptize. Actually, baptizo is I baptize, but we typically, when we say a verb, we say to something. So to baptize is baptizo, and baptizma is baptism. That's the noun, baptizma. It means, the word itself just means to completely immerse something, or immersion, to immerse or immersion. And for some reason, and I think it probably ties back to the practice in the Roman Catholic Church that came in somewhat early in the church's history of baptizing infants. Infants were dying, and people were concerned about all the babies dying, and so they began to baptize infants. And maybe when the English translators came to this word, they didn't want to just kind of shake everything up. I'm not sure the whole history of it, but instead of translating the word baptize, they just transliterated it and kind of made a new word that sounds like baptizo. And so they came up with a new word, baptism, instead of just translating it everywhere you see it, immerse. And that brought some confusion, at least in the English-speaking world, to this whole thing about baptism. And so they made a new word from the Greek, and they brought it into English, and it's baptizo, baptism. But it could literally just be translated to completely immerse in water. Now, there's other Greek words that mean to sprinkle, okay? There's a word in Greek that means to sprinkle. It's rantizo, and you can see that word in Hebrews 10:22. Or there's a word to pour, eknuo. Yeah, eknuo, Luke 22:20. There's a eknuo, pouring. This is the blood of the covenant poured out for many. Luke 22:20, that's the Lord's Supper text, Lord's Supper section there. So what that means, what rantizo and eknuo, why I'm telling you about these Greek words is because if you were sprinkled or poured on in your baptism, you weren't baptizoed, you were eknuoed or rantizied, and you were not baptized, okay? So we don't want to have baptism by sprinkling or pouring. Baptism is by immersion. John Calvin said, baptism signifies to immerse, and it is certain that immersion was the practice of the ancient church. And so even a infant baptizer like John Calvin says that that's what the word means. Just to be fair here, let's go with John Wesley as well. He says, buried with him, alluding to baptism by immersion according to the custom of the first church. And so Wesley and Calvin agree that baptism means to immerse, and really any good Bible dictionary is going to tell you that exact same thing. Again, we saw that in Romans chapter 6, where when we were baptized into Christ, we were immersed into Christ, united with him. So immersion best symbolizes our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, right? That whole picture is that when we were saved, we died, and our old life was died and was buried with Christ, And that's the whole picture of going underneath the water, right? When there's this picture of us being buried as we go underneath the water, and then this coming up out of the water is a picture of the resurrection, that there's a newness of life and a cleanness. And so baptism really is the best picture of this spiritual reality. If you're just sprinkled, it doesn't convey that same idea of being buried and of rising again. And so immersion is the best picture of the spiritual reality. Next, if we just went through the scriptures then, now the word itself means immersion, but if we just go through some of these verses, and I could probably just read them to you, the examples of baptism in the scriptures imply immersion as well. And so if we look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 10, that's Jesus' baptism. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. And so you see here Jesus coming up out of the water in his baptism implies immersion. Same thing, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And again, Jesus comes up out of the water. He was from the water, and so that we get this sense of him being in the water, now coming up from the water. You don't come out of the water, or you don't come from the water if you were just sprinkled or poured. Acts chapter 8, 38, he ordered the chariot to stop. This is the Ethiopian eunuch again, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. And so notice, they went down into the water for baptism, and they came up out of the water again. In John chapter 3, and I'm just going to turn there in my Bible because I'm not remembering the context 100% here. John chapter 3 and verse 22. And 23, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And so we see that both Jesus and his disciples and John are baptizing. The reason that they're baptizing in that area is because there was much water there, and you don't need much water to do a baptism of sprinkling or pouring. And so we can see then, just from the example of the early church, that baptism is, at least there's this implication that baptism is by immersion. Now, one more thing I want to show you is in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, we'll start in verse 1 here. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what I want to kind of bring out here is, you know, here's some disciples, and they're not super well instructed. They've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. That seems kind of, and Paul's surprised by this. He's going, "What in the world? What kind of baptism were you baptized with?" They must have somehow communicated that they were baptized. And Paul then explains the gospel to them better. He explains the baptism that they were first baptized in, the baptism of John the Baptist, the baptism of repentance that was supposed to point them to Christ. And when he more fully explained the gospel to them, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what this shows us is that These disciples and their baptism wasn't a Christian baptism. It wasn't a baptism into, it wasn't the baptism that Christ had commanded. And so Paul now baptizes them in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he re-baptized them because he had a problem with their initial baptism. And I guess the idea here again that we just want to just make sure that we're clear on is, you know, if there was some kind of a baptism before salvation, or maybe even before a true understanding of the gospel, then Scripture seems to command us to be baptized again as a Christian baptism in a demonstration of the true spiritual reality behind that. In other words, if you're baptized without the spiritual reality, it doesn't really count as a baptism, and you need to be baptized again. And so Paul, even in the New Testament, has a problem with the baptism of John. It seems like that's not sufficient, and so they're baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, somebody asked me about this last week. The disciples in the Great Commission, the disciples are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Throughout the rest of the book of Acts, though, it seems like very often people are baptized just in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we see that in Acts 19:5. We just read that. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is in the name of I think it's tied to the same as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's salvation is through Jesus Christ, and so as a shortened form, it's fine if you're baptized in the name of the Lord. What we're going to do when we baptize you is we're going to say in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but you don't have to say that. That's not a magic formula or anything like that. Throughout the book of Acts, most often, baptism is just in the name of the Lord Jesus, and of course, the salvation of God that's through Jesus is a Trinitarian salvation involving the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.